Dear friends in Christ, during the school year, I don't even like glancing across the table at my son Danny's U of A computer engineering homework. He's obviously many, many years past the point of asking me for help with his homework. Now he just shows it to me to taunt me. You see, I'm one of those people who staunchly holds the position that we should still use numbers for math. Letters and symbols in mathematical equations don't make any sense to me. I don't understand them. Frankly, I don't want to understand them. And fortunately, my job doesn't require a lot of complicated math. But it does require some. The math I'm talking about only requires numbers, so I like that part. But it's still confusing. All of the kids that are here today can help me answer this simplest question. What does 1 plus 1 equal? 2, right? 1 plus 1 equals 2. But in God's math, 1 plus 1 equals 1. And you say, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, Jesus says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. 1 plus 1 equals 1. That's God's marriage math. Here's another one. Kids, help me out again. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. Normally that's true, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, but there's a case where God says 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Listen to this, you heard it a minute ago in the gospel today. When Jesus tells us to go and baptize in the name of God, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Baptize in the name of God. The Father, 1, the Son, 1, the Holy Spirit, 1. But then God says, the Lord our God, the Lord is 1. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So that's God's math. Enough to make a logical person's brain melt down. That's why a tremendous believer who lived a long time ago, about 400 AD, a man by the name of Augustine, said this about trying to understand God as 3 in 1. We must always discuss this subject with the greatest and most outstanding humility and fear, and listen with the most attentive and devoted ears when we are in the search of the unity of the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because at no other point does one err with greater danger, or seek with greater labor, or find with greater benefit. Trinity Sunday today is the one time of the year when we set aside a whole worship service to consider the amazing 3-in-1 God that we have, to praise Him and to realize the blessings that we have through Him. As we do that today, considering the words of the blessing that Paul wrote to finish off his second letter to the Corinthians, I invite you to receive the blessing of the triune God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote this letter to the Christians living in the city of Corinth, they and their church desperately needed the blessings of grace and love and fellowship, very much like you and me. What was true for them is also true for you. If you receive the blessing of the triune God, then you live this blessing, and you then become a blessing to others. You realize, don't you, who it was that God had write these very comforting, very peaceful words? The man formerly known as Saul. He was a man who hated Jesus. Hated everyone who followed Jesus. He hunted them down. He actually had them killed. Do you think anyone understood the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ more than the Apostle Paul, or Saul at the time, who became the Apostle Paul? The Lord told Saul to stop terrorizing Christians. He told him to pay attention, and then Jesus himself instructed Saul, telling him that the one that he had been persecuting was true God from all eternity, who had come down from heaven into this earth and offered a sinless life as a ransom on the cross. With that death and with his resurrection from the dead, Jesus told Saul, he secured forgiveness and eternal life for all people. A world full of sinful people who did not deserve what the Lord did for them. Saul knew that he certainly did not deserve that kind of love. How could Jesus even die for somebody who hated him and killed people who followed Jesus? That is undeserved love. And that's exactly what grace is. And isn't our story a lot like Paul's? We didn't deserve the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ either, did we? And those of you who have grown up in the church, baptized as a little baby, grew up in the church, you know better. What I mean is, you have always known who God is. You've always known what he's done. You've always known what God expects to see in the lives of his people. But what do you do? Exactly the opposite. God says, don't hate. But you do. God says, recognize your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you don't. You eat too much. Or you drink too much. Or you play around with drugs. Or you have sex outside of marriage. God says, remember the Sabbath day. You know, worship God week after week. But you don't. You come to church when you feel like it. God says, love one another. But you don't. You gossip and lie and use people and get jealous and angry. How much more could we mention? You do not deserve God's love. You do not deserve the continuing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who were not born into the church, baptized as a baby and grown up in it, and that includes me, we're no better. If that was you, think back to when you did not know Jesus. How was your life? The only rules you had were the ones you made for yourself, right? And the only person you were accountable to was you. And did you do any of those things that I mentioned a minute ago? And even if you were basically a nice person, even a good person, you were not a perfect person. In fact, by never giving God the time of day, you were showing him exactly how you felt about him. Didn't matter that you didn't know him. God was still there, and his expectations remained. Your ignorance and my ignorance was no excuse. We are not deserving of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not now either, because now we know better, and we still can't pull ourselves together enough to live perfect, godly lives. But you see, that's exactly what grace is about. We were, and we still are, sinners who don't deserve the love of Jesus. But he gives it to us anyway. Let me ask you this. How long would you put up with a friend who treated you terribly? How long would you put up with a cheating spouse? You realize, don't you, that we're the terrible friend to Jesus? We are the cheating spouse in regard to Jesus. And yet Jesus continues to forgive us. He continues to keep us as his own. He lived a tough, sinless life for us and paid a tremendous price on the cross for us. He did it because he loves us. And by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are forgiven for all of our sins. We sit here today knowing that by his grace, we are forgiven and we have eternal life in heaven. Just one more thing about grace. Since we have received the blessing of grace, undeserved love from Jesus, can't we express that same love for one another? Can't we forgive the sins of others? Can't we forgive and move on with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Isn't that even what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? And the answer is yes. Yes, we can. We can exercise the blessing of grace because we have received the blessing of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another promised blessing here in these words is the love of God. That love of God the Father includes a lot of things. Consider, for instance, what love God the Father had to create you in the first place. We heard in the first lesson today, God had a plan for everything that he created, everything in the earth and the universe and all that fills them. And just like that, God has a plan for you. Now, it's possible if there's one or two of you sitting there saying, I don't know. Does he really think about me specifically as an individual? There are a lot of people out there. And I'm not that special. Well, you are to God. The same God who is the creator of all things, who took his time to specifically and creatively form Adam and then Eve. Creatively and specifically created you. Yes, he knew what he was doing when he made you, and he knew you as an individual. How do I know? Because what God told Jeremiah, he also means for you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. That's a mind-boggling thought, isn't it? That God knew what he was doing when he made you specifically, individually. This is the almighty righteous God that we're talking about. It's humbling, isn't it? I can't even grasp the love of God the Father as he takes his time and care to individually craft every person and know them inside and out. In addition to creating us, he also preserves us. He's the one that causes the planet to tilt in just the right way and contain all of the right elements in order to sustain everything that he has created, so that all of his creation can exist, so that day and night can come and go according to his plan, so that seasons can roll on, so that food can grow. As our preserver, God the Father is sure to send food to your table and put clothes on your body. He sends the right people and circumstances into your life so that you are sustained. You don't really think that all of those things happen by accident, do you? You don't really think that you are the one that makes all that happen, do you? Without God, it all goes away. So let me ask you this. How good are you at remembering your maker and your provider? How good are you at recognizing every day that if God didn't have your back, you and all that you have would be gone? I see some shaking heads. And I am ashamed to say that I remember those things specifically far too infrequently. As sinful people, we take things for granted. We tend to think that we make so much happen in our lives, in our homes, in our jobs, in our churches. The truth is, God the Father cares for all things, creating and providing according to His love. And it was the Father that, and His love that prompted Him to look out at His creation, ruined by sin, and come up with a plan to save it. It was the love of God the Father that sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to be our Savior. Let me read you something from John, Jesus' best friend. Something that he wrote for us so that we could at least begin to understand God's love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. How much did God love us? So much so that He sent His only Son into the world to be a sacrifice that made up for our sins. It is difficult to imagine a love like that, a love that even looked at me and singled me out and saved me. Amazing love. Incomprehensible love. Since God loved us so much, with this self-sacrificing love of His, He says we are to show that same kind of love for one another. See, the love of God is a blessing, not just that we receive, but also one that we live. Imagine all of God's people here living a self-sacrificing kind of love. That would mean that each of us gives up something for others. That would mean that we're willing to give things up for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for all of those who do not yet know their Savior. We would gladly then give up a healthy percentage of the blessings that God has given to us in order that God's people might be served. In order that the mission, the gospel mission might be carried out. We would gladly serve on ministry teams or teach Sunday school or serve with our musical talents or help around here at the church on projects and things like that. If we love one another, we gladly give of ourselves for the good of others. John said that if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is made complete in us. That happens whenever we receive the blessing of the love of God and live the love of God. The third blessing, the third promised blessing of what we call the apostolic blessing here, is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you hear that phrase, you might think of the fellowship or the partnership that you have with the Holy Spirit because you have faith. Or maybe you think of the fellowship or the partnership that we have with other Christians because we share a faith in God. And if you think those things, those are totally right. But there's another mind-boggling thing about God here. We are sinful people. And what do we share with the Holy God? We have as much in common as a bum and a businessman. We get along as well as wildcats and sun devils get along. What do sinners have in common with a perfect God? Nothing. Nothing, really. And yet the Holy Spirit has given to us, sinners, faith to believe that God in love sent His Son, who then in love saved us from sin and death and hell. And because we have that faith, that most extraordinary gift that we could ever receive, we are accepted by the triune God. We were brought into fellowship with God as we heard the words of Holy Scripture and we believed, or maybe as we were baptized as a little baby in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those are what we call the means of grace, the word and baptism, the means by which the Holy Spirit brings us into fellowship with the triune God. That means that we have been washed up in the blood of Christ. We have been dressed up in the robe of righteousness, and you and I belong now to the fellowship, the family of God. And we belong to the family of God together. We share something that the rest of the world does not know and cannot comprehend. You and I are not like everyone else. The church is not like any other organization or club or team. We have a fellowship that transcends all worldly things. We're bound together by the Holy Spirit who lives in each of our hearts. And so there is this underlying comfort and peace and security that's always there beneath everything we say, everything that we do together. Because we share this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we can trust each other. We can be honest with one another. We can serve one another. We can love each other. And just think, you have something with your friends in Christ that your other friends cannot comprehend. How thankful we can be to receive the blessing of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who makes us one with God and one with each other. It is an incredible, amazing God that we have. We just looked at each person of the Trinity in a little detail as the Apostle Paul gave us the key words for each: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. How can each person of the Trinity be distinct but not separated? How can three persons be one God? How can all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, share in all of the divine qualities of God equally? I wish I could explain it. I wish that I could understand it fully. But I can't do God's math. No human being can fully understand the triune God and all he does and all he is. But I do know this. Every time we hear the words of this blessing, we can be reminded that every one of us who believes receives the blessings of the triune God. For that, we praise our triune God, and we thank him by living those blessings. Amen.